If you could turn to John chapter 1. We're looking at verse 35 to 42. It's just getting hot for me in here, so I gotta... John chapter 1, we've taken a 2-week break. Hopefully you didn't forget John, the Gospel of John. This was a wonderful passage to work on. I just enjoyed it so much this week, looking at this passage. And there's so much to apply to our lives. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. We thank you again for the reminder of Jesus being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we ask, O Holy Spirit, that you would minister to us now. Draw us to yourself. And Lord, that we would have ears to hear your voice. Ears to respond to the work of Jesus Christ. Just thank you for this word. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you've all got it, did anybody read ahead? One person? Just one person read ahead? I know Barry did, so. Oh, okay. John 1, verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with the two disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and what did they do? They followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, what does he say? What are you seeking? And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the what hour? 10th. One of the two who heard John speaking and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Listen to what he does. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. This morning I have a very important question. What is influencing you? Whom are you following? Whom are you getting direction from in your life? Because those of you in high school, it's easy to get wrapped up. You see what's cool. You see what the cool crowd's doing and you want to join in. But you know what? We as adults aren't much better. We see someone with a new blank, whatever you want to put in there. They just look so happy. They just look so content. They just look like they're having such a blast with this whatever. And then we want to have one as well. While we were away, we met a pastor in the Middle East, Dean and I. He was on the same plane as us, and he was meeting his friend from Ireland. When we met his friend from Ireland, well, he looked kind of Irish. Well, kind of. He didn't look like a leprechaun, but he could have been Irish. But he was actually from the south. But when he began to speak, he had a mixed voice. He had a clearly southern accent, but as well, he had picked up an Irish accent, kind of a hybrid. He had allowed the Irish people around him to influence the point that he was somewhere a mix in this accent between a southern y'all with an Irish, and I can't do it, so I won't try it. It was a strange mix indeed. The man was clearly a southerner, but he allowed the surroundings to change and influence him. So he was a southerner Irisher, I guess. Now back to the question. Who's influencing you and whom are you following? Maybe you haven't picked up an accent. We didn't in the South. But maybe we've picked something up by our culture. Maybe we've begun to follow maybe the Canadian lifestyle that's totally against Jesus and what he demands for your life. To be a disciple, like this passage says, means that you allow Jesus to influence your every thought, your every move, your every action. And this is what a disciple or follower of Jesus is. Being influenced in every area by Jesus. We're still in chapter 1 of this great gospel. I'm just loving it. And now we're in the new section called the public ministry in chapter 1, verse 19 to 12, verse 50. We've called this sign, this section, this public signs of Jesus that reveal the glory of Jesus. Jesus does great miracles. People follow him. And disciples or people are influenced by Jesus and begin to worship him. But before, we want to do a quick review here. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 19 to 28, as this section started out. Who came to John and asked him some questions about who he was? Levites and the priests, who were sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" What was his answer? No. "Are you the prophet?" No. "Are you Elijah?" No. John was just merely a voice. And then John is questioned, by what authority does he baptize? The next day, verse 29, John declares about speaking about the greatness of God, and he says, "Behold, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John declares that Jesus was before him because he was before him. He declares the greatness of Jesus, his pre-existing Jesus. Then John sees Jesus, baptizes Jesus, and sees the glory of the Lord. And then he says, "You're the Son of God." Now we're in this section. 3 points. Verse 35 to 36. Behold Jesus. Next point, verse 37 to 40. Andrew being with Jesus. And verse 41 to 42, Andrew brought who to Jesus? Peter. Peter's brought to Jesus. Look at this first point. Behold Jesus, verse 35. The next day, John was standing with his two disciples. Notice that there's 4 days talked about here in John, verse 1. Verse 19 is the first day. Verse 29 says what? The first several words. The next day, verse 35 says what? The next day, verse 43. The next day. And John is with two of his disciples. John had people as well that followed him and learned from him. Remember that a disciple is, this is the Greek definition, one who is engages in learning through instruction from another. It's a pupil or apprentice. Though, who's a Star Wars fan here? A couple. This guy will be his young apprentice. He spends time with the older Jedi to learn. That's a disciple. Apprentice, disciple, same word. Let's look at verse 36. John looks at Jesus as he walked by and said. Notice John looks at Jesus. And this is what he does through most of his ministry. John points people to whom? Jesus. John, and I'm sorry if you're a proud parent here. John is like this proud parent of an honor roll student. They're always talking about how great and awesome their kids are. My kid just did so good in school. He or she just nailed their courses this year. They're just great. They're just the best kids ever. You got everyone in the mind, that parent, and I'll hopefully be that kind of parent too. But John the Baptist is like this with regards to Jesus. He's always pointing people and talking about the greatness of Jesus to people. Well, what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God. Now, I said behold, and someone from Southern Ontario, and we need to take that with a grain of salt, came up to me and said, wasn't it very cute for you to say, look what we got here, is an appropriate way to translate that word behold. Just look what we got here, the Lamb of God. John declares that he's the Lamb of God, and it's something he already said back in what verse in chapter 1? Verse 29. But he takes away a phrase, who takes away the sin of the world. Now, I thought a lot about the Lamb of God, of course, as I was reading Exodus over the last week. And I thought that most likely the verse that most clearly points to the Lamb of God is the Passover Lamb in Exodus chapter 12 and 13. Now, the thing that we want to highlight that Jesus is like the Passover Lamb is because he's actually called that in other passages. But Jesus was sacrificed near or during the Passover festival. But just look at what the Passover lamb was all about, and it reveals very clearly to what the work of Jesus is all about. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. It says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, what will the Lord do? Pass over, and no plague will fall on you and destroy you. This passage here points us to who we are in Jesus Christ. Those who trust in Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. The anger of God because of what? Our sin is passed over us, from us, because of the blood and death of Jesus. This is something we call the substitutionary atonement. That's a big word. Basically means that Jesus dies in our place, taking upon sin that we might have peace with God. So that's our first point. What was our first point? Beholding Jesus. Now we get to our next point. Being with Jesus. The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. The two disciples of John heard this about Jesus, and what did they do? Followed Jesus. Now we need to highlight something here. What were the disciples actually doing here? They heard him. The disciples were actually listening. They heard John and his declaration. They heard him say, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they followed Jesus. Now, in our worldly mindsets, which we tend to be sometimes, notice the attitude of John. He's got two disciples, but he lets them go. They leave him, and whom do they follow? Jesus. This is just an expression more of what John is all about. He's not like, I gotta have my followers with me here. They're mine. He's about people following Jesus. John lets them go. This is a man who truly understands the greatness of Jesus. And then we need to look at that important word you used here. They followed Jesus. Verse 37. It's used in verse 38. It's used in verse 40. It's actually used in verse 43. Jesus found Philip and said to him, what? Verse 43. Follow me. But this tense here, and they follow Jesus, is put in a way that it's a once for all action. It's saying they're all with Jesus. They've put their lot in with Jesus. They're sold out for Jesus. But this word as well is used many times, following Jesus. In fact, if you look at, if you have a concordance and search this word, it's used so many times with regards to what it means to be a Christian. John 8, verse 12, and again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the what? Light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Those who follow Jesus have the light of life. Let's look at verse 38. Jesus turned to them and saw them following. There's that following word. And said to them, what are you seeking? Jesus knows that these people are following him. And Jesus asks the question to them, what are you seeking? That's the literal translation. What are you seeking in life? Or some translations translate it, what do you want? D.A. Carson writes about this. Now, he's a good Canadian Baptist, so he'll be accepted here. He's a good Canadian Baptist. He writes, it appears the evangelist is writing on two levels. The question makes sense as a straightforward narrative. Jesus asked the two men, who are they following to articulate what is on their minds? Now, but here's the point that you'd want to listen to. But the evangelist wants his readers to reflect on a deeper question. The word Messiah confronts those who make any show of beginning to follow him and demands that they articulate what they really want in life. So Jesus is calling them out. He calls them out. What is your motivation for following me? And they respond, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Now notice Jesus they call Rabbi. Now, I know it says it means teacher, but this is actually a Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word great, rab, and the Hebrew word my, which is the I. So literally it reads, my great one, or my teacher, or my master. But notice what does John do here? Rabbi, and then he puts in brackets, which aren't in the original, but they're there, which means teacher. Again, this is calling out that John is explaining these Hebrew words, which many Gentiles would not know. It's like if you got up here and said something in French or some bizarre language that we would not know, you would have to say, this means that. So John here is describing what he means by rabbi. Then they ask Jesus, where are you staying? Literally, it means, where are you abiding? Where are you remaining? These two disciples desire to remain with Jesus in his house. They desire to learn from him. They desire to put themselves under the authority of Jesus Christ with this question. Verse 39, Jesus says to them, come and see. So they came and saw where Jesus was staying and stayed with him that day, for it was the 10th hour. Jesus says something powerful here. Come and see. Jesus calls them to come and experience himself. Come and see. Come and experience me. And one of the main reasons they stayed with Jesus was it was because the 12th hour. Now remember that in Hebrew times, there's two parts to the day. The night is 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. and the day is 6:01 a.m. to 5:59 p.m. So it was the 10th hour, it was 4 p.m. So they stayed the night and stayed overnight with Jesus. And let's look at verse 40. And it goes into description here. One of the two who heard John speaking and followed Jesus was whom? Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. But notice who isn't mentioned here. It says one of the two. Well, who's the second? The other disciple is actually not mentioned. It's thought that the second disciple is actually John, who wrote John. And again, he's being discreet and not mentioning himself because he doesn't want the attention upon him, but he wants to point the attention away from him towards Jesus Christ. But Andrew is mentioned, and he's described as Peter's brother. Although Andrew was not as popular as Peter, his brother, in the history of the church, You got to sit back and think about this for a second. The reason why Peter knows Jesus Christ is because who shared Jesus with him? Andrew. Here we see something very, very important. Very important. Parents, if you have any family member, any cousin, you need to take time to share Jesus with your family. I could share about Wes Lauren how I calculated there were lots of older people in the church and all their kids lived around. I said, you know what? If all your kids went to this church, not only would this church be filled, we'd have to build probably a 200-seat auditorium. This is not to make a guilt trip to say you failed as a parent. I have no idea. I wasn't there. But we need to prioritize this. Those of you who have family, which is most of you, we've seen it here with Andrew. Andrew leaves us an example. Share the message of Jesus with our family. If you're a father, a mom, share Jesus with your children. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them the wonderful story of Jesus. They'll love to hear it. So we had beholding Jesus, being with Jesus. Next point, brought to Jesus. I love this part right here, verse 41 and 42. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him. Andrew finds his brother first, meaning this reveals the importance of Jesus to Andrew, that it's the first thing that he does is he has to go to his brother and tell people about Jesus. And what does he say? We found the Messiah, which means Christ. Andrew and John have found the Messiah. Notice that again, John translates Messiah from the Hebrew, Messiah, to the Greek word, which is Christ. Now, when you do a study on that word Messiah, and because the Bible is important and we want to study the Bible, and if you don't agree with me, I'm going to put you in detention with Melody, and she would love that. When you do the study of Messiah, there's kind of four main things you get out of this word Messiah. First, Messiah refers to the kings, King David specifically, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. Surely, it says, the Lord's anointed is before him. That's referring to David. That's that same word, Messiah or Christ, the Lord's anointed. So it's used towards kings. It's also used towards the high priest in the book of Leviticus. It's used several times in Leviticus, but Leviticus 4:3. If the anointed priest who sins, there's that word anointed, that's the word Christ or Messiah priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer the sin that he has committed, a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. And third, it's also used of the patriarchs of Israel, the leaders of Israel in the past, as their role as prophets. Psalm 105, verse 15. It says, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. So the Messiah here is seen as prophet. A prophet, a patriarch, is a anointed one. In conclusion, it would seem that Jesus is seen, from just looking at the Old Testament, that the Messiah is a person who is a prophet, next one, priest, and king. But as well, it would be absolutely maybe unfaithful to not to go to Psalm 2. If you'd like to turn there in your Bible, Psalm chapter 2. This is a Messiah psalm, what they call a messianic psalm. Meaning that this psalm points us to Jesus, who is the Messiah, just by means of what it says about, and the word Messiah is actually used here in verse 2. So I'll read 2 verse 2. The kings of earth have set themselves against the rulers, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his what? Anointed. That's the word Messiah right there, or Christ. Let's go down to verse 7. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. We know, of course, that that's referring to Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 11 and 12. probably one of the best verses in the Psalms. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the what? Son, that's referring to God's Son, His Messiah, lest He be angry with you and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. And we see the gospel right there in those two verses. So they say, we have found the Messiah. Verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. That's Andrew and Peter. Andrew to Peter. Jesus took him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Here, there's something remarkable. Peter is given a name change from Simon to the Aramaic word Cepha, which means rock or Peter. A couple of things we need to know about name change, and this is something that you could study this afternoon. Think about all the times that people's names were changed in the Bible. When your name is changed by someone in this culture, it means that they have put authority over yourself. By Jesus saying, you are now called Peter, He is saying, I am now your Lord. Now, this is a lot different because I've been given names in the past. Not good names. Bad names. Names that I can't repeat in this sanctuary and names that were insulting. It's a different than our Canadian culture where it's used as an insult. If someone gives you a name change, it's usually not a good thing. But in this culture, it means you're putting your authority over someone. As well, a name change means that there's a change in mission and direction of your life. Well, how do you know that? Avram to Avraham. Genesis 17 verse 5, he's now the father of many nations. That's why his name is changed. Jacob to Yisrael, he has striven with God and man and prevailed. So here's this story. They saw Jesus, they followed Jesus and spent time with Jesus, and then finally, Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. What does this mean to our life? First thing, are you listening? Are you listening? Verse 37, the two disciples heard him say this. They heard him say, behold the Lamb of God. Now, one of my favorite people to see in the coffee shop was a senior guy who was Romanian. And I love talking to this guy. But don't cross him and listen to him. Because if you weren't listening and you were cutting him off, he would slam his hand on the table and say, listen to me. You are not listening to me. And you paid attention. You're like, whoa. But I want to, hypothetically speaking, this is a hypothetical. I wonder how many Canadians Jesus would say that to. Listen to me. You are not listening to me. Well, how do we hear the voice of Jesus now? Because we can't physically go and stay with Jesus like Andrew and John did. Number one, the Bible. This might seem a little bit obvious. I came here to say that we hear God's voice in the Bible. But you know what? Many statistics say that many people who call themselves Christians don't even read their Bible, so it's not that obvious if that's the statistic. So the question, we're going to make it very direct and personal for you. How much time are you taking to listen to the voice of Jesus by getting into the Word of God to hear His voice? That's direct, that's personal. The Bible is the Word of God. It's not man's opinion. It's often called a bronze book. But God used men to write His words. 2 Peter 1 verse 20 and 21. If you can follow along in the insert or turn there, 2 Peter chapter 1. Knowing this, that first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. It's not their own. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, not from man's origin or human origin, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But you know what? We can already know how much we believe this book is the Word of God simply by examining how much time you spent with Jesus in the Word of God this week. How much time did you spend last week seeking the glory and grace of Jesus in the Bible? How much did the Bible this week did you seek to apply to your life, even if you did read it? Maybe you've come late, become lazy as a Christian. I beg you to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give you a time of refreshing in the Word of God and then get into the Word of God. And if you need help with this, maybe you're struggling, please come to me. I would, or one of the elders, we would love to help you with this. So don't stay in the dark. If you're really struggling, come to somebody and talk about it, and we'd love to help you. Two, the second thing where we hear the voice of God is the preaching of the Word of God, the service in Bible studies, or what I like to call living out the Word of God in community, because a Christian isn't a lone ranger on an island, on a Gilligan's Island to himself. In other words, are you seeking the Lord as a community of believers together? Now, obviously, every Bible study and book that we read that's Christian and every sermon that we look at is examined by the Word of God. But John the Baptist and Andrew did have to speak to about Jesus to people. And so this is referring to speaking about people. So the question is, and this is very direct and very personal, what kind of attitude or spirit did you come here with this morning? With? Are you coming to tear everything to shreds and coming with a super critical spirit to the church service? Or are you coming and seeking a longing? You're coming and say, Lord, I want to hear from you. Lord, I want to hear your voice. And that expresses itself by coming prepared. Reading the passage ahead of time, praying for those involved in the service, praying for the worship team, praying for the preacher, praying for the congregation and the music team. Or as well, were you up late being undisciplined, half asleep here this morning? Anybody? Because trust me, I have heard my fair share of smokescreen complaints being involved in the church over the last 20 years. In fact, I've used many of them. I might have used the best of them, I don't know. But we need to come to church with an attitude of directing all things towards Christ and having the attitude of Christ. And so that should be our attitude when we come to gather together to hear the Word of God, to sing praises to our Bible studies, and as we fellowship with one another. Andrew listened to John. But are you going to listen to God as well? Next part. Are you listening? Next part, are you following? Unfortunately, the church has become very fuzzy in Canada. So fuzzy, and they're not cuddly fuzzy either, with regards to what it means to be a Christian. Many Christians even preach that life is going to get easier, or our troubles will be gone, and you're going to have a prosperous financial life if you become a Christian. This is even in Canada. It's one of the biggest churches in Canada actually teaches your life will get better and your financial troubles will be done and your life is going to be so much better if you're a Christian and if you give us money. That's what they say. But you know what? I thought about this following Jesus and I put together four sayings. And I wonder if this is what you heard when you heard the gospel first about following Jesus. And I've entitled it, Jesus is looking for. Jesus is looking for people who are willing to put himself first in their lives, even if it brings division in their family. Matthew 10, verse 34 to 36 says he has come to bring a sword. Jesus is looking for, this is just four, there's much more, people who are willing to cut out their right eye and cut off their right hand if these are causing them to lust. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 30. Jesus is looking for people who will follow him even though the world might hate them. Jesus says the world's going to hate you, John 15, 19. In fact, this same word follow is used somewhere else that we've talked about here in Mark 8, 34. Jesus is looking for people who are going to carry the cross of suffering, deny themselves, and follow Jesus. Mark 8, 34. Calling the crowd to him and his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, That's the word follow me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now here's the question. Does this sound like you? Are you willing to follow Jesus? And maybe you're calling yourself a Christian, and maybe you actually are not a Christian by means of what Jesus says a Christian is. A precursor to that, though, is maybe everyone here should be repenting because we've not put Jesus first in all things and denied ourselves like we ought to. And if we are followers of Jesus, we need to change our mind about the areas in our life that we are not following Jesus and not putting to death sin. Just think about a couple of things. How did we speak to our kids? Would Jesus be happy with how we spoke to our kids this week? How we spoke to our spouse? Would Jesus be happy, and did we always speak in a loving manner to our spouse? How we relate to our co-workers? Would Jesus have been happy, and were we following Jesus and how we related to our co-workers this week? All these things connect us to being followers of Jesus. It affects every area. Follow Jesus means everything. Now, I just encourage you, if you're a Christian, examine yourself in the Word of God by the help of the Holy Spirit. But I have a word of exhortation. Maybe you're here this morning, well, I'm not following Jesus right now. I've either been faking it or I've had no interest in following Jesus. You need to acknowledge your sin before a perfect and holy God. You need to turn from yourself, your desires, and you need to forsake and leave the things in your life that, quite frankly, God hates. And you need to come to Jesus and trust his word and who he is. And you need to have confidence not in yourself, but in the wonderful work of Jesus on the cross. And this is the selfless act of turning from yourself and trusting with your all what Jesus has done on your behalf on the cross. Finally, are you listening? Are you following? And finally, are you telling? Are you telling? Are you telling it on the mountain, Dryden First Baptist Church? Because you know what? There's a faulty air in the church that people just think, I believe in Christian ESP. People are just going to see me as different. And you know what? They're going to want to become a Christian because I'm just such a good person. And they're just going to see Jesus in me. And that's what a lot of the church has done. They don't want to talk about Jesus anymore. They'll just see Jesus in me. And I'm not denying that people won't see Jesus in you. But you actually never really see this in the Bible, this ESP. In fact, many people spoke evil things against the first Christians. If you've been paying attention or been down in Acts, you realize that many people actually did not see anything that people wanted in the disciples in the early church. I'm just going to read a few. Acts 6, verse 13, they were called blasphemers. Acts 23, verse 12, people hated so much Paul so much that they made up stories about him. Acts 24, verse 1, people hated Paul so much that they bore false witness, hoping to get him executed. That seems to be a little bit opposite of what I just said of the Christian ESP. People are just going to know. Well, we never just see that in the Bible. People want these people dead in the Bible. Even the words of Jesus tells us what will happen if we follow him. John 15, 19, if you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Now, what does the world do? They hate you. None of this of what Jesus says nor the apostles went through sounds like preach the gospel, use the words if necessary, which is a very popular word. If you're on Facebook, you're going to see it all the time. Don't like it. Okay, if you're on Facebook and you see that, give a tear sign or something over that. Or one of those machine gun thumbs down when you see that. Ed Stetzer writes in Christianity Today, there's a popular saying often repeated by Christians. It has found new life on Facebook and Twitter. Maybe you've even used or uttered these words commonly attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. Well, what is he going to say? He says, I think we can all appreciate what many are getting at when they say something like this: as Christians, we should live in such a way that our lives point to the person and work of Jesus Christ. However, good intentions cannot overcome two basic problems with this quote and its supposed origin. One, Francis never said it, so he did not say that. Second, the quote is not biblical. In fact, sometimes we can't even tell who the Christians are, and sometimes even the best of them, from non-believers. Now, I'm not saying that you guys are bad Christians, but I had a bizarre experience. Rosalie and I went to Texas, and we met lots of people, and the people in Texas are wonderful people. The bird watchers were some of the nicest people I've ever met in my life. Just so nice. We hardly knew them. Then they said, oh, you can come with us tomorrow. We'll drive you around. And they were taking us out for supper. They were paying for all these admission fees so that we could get into parks and see all these great birds. I can tell you, there's nothing better than a vacation on someone else's dime. It was just wonderful. But you know what? We went to a church Sunday. This guy and I were identical. He loved butterflies. I loved butterflies. He was a Baptist. I was a Baptist. We went there and we actually felt shunned. They said, well, we'd like to have you in, but we don't really cook and we don't really, it's really kind of against our Christianity to actually accept you in on a Sunday. So you'll just have to go elsewhere. And that was fine. We said our goodbyes. It was pretty cold, I thought. But, you know, from his sermons, I believe the guy was actually a really good follower of the Lord, and he preached two great messages. We went there two Sundays in a row. But here we could say, wow, I'd like to be like these people. Look how generous they were. And then we saw the Christian that wasn't very hospitable. Now, of course, I'm not saying go and be a jerk and use words preaching the gospel. Not saying that. But there's enough passages in the Bible that teach us that we are to be speaking the words of truth in love. Speak the words of truth of Jesus in love. Our example for evangelism is not a cheesy Facebook saying, but what Andrew does right here. First, go finds his brother Peter and tells him about Jesus. And he says, we found the Messiah. Andrew here is a wonderful example. But we also have a command from Jesus himself. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them. How do you make disciples? It doesn't say by hoping that they will see that Jesus is in your life. By teaching them, and that means speaking. So the question is, are you telling? Are you like this Andrew? First importance, goes and finds his brother, tells him about Jesus. Or are you so ashamed you're not even telling anyone? We are increasingly in our Canadian culture getting more intolerant of Christianity and specifically the person of Jesus Christ. But if you're a Christian, don't worry. You have the Holy Spirit. You have Jesus' promises when you go to that class and you can minister to that hurting kid in the cafeteria in your high school, or your hurting person in the science lab, or the hurting person that you work with in your job, or your hurting neighbor, or whatever the circumstance they're in. Remember that Peter would have not known anything about Jesus if John the Baptist hadn't spoke about his greatness to Andrew and Andrew to him. So how will Dryden know unless you tell them about Jesus and his greatness? How will Dryden know? So open your mouths. I'm done. The person beeping. So open your mouths and show people Jesus Christ by explaining his wonderful grace. Amen.